Good morning, church. It's great to see you all this morning. We're back into our series called Sent, looking at the book of Acts. We've gone through, I guess, three different phases. We're in the third part of the book of Acts right now. So we've looked at the start of Acts, the spark that set Christianity into motion, you know, the imparting of the Holy Spirit and the transformation that that had in people's lives. And then we looked at a central part of the book, which was all about the Apostle Paul and the missionary journeys that he went on, the places he visited, and the transformations he saw in those communities of Jesus' followers. And so now we're into this third part of the book of Acts, which is all about the Apostle Paul returning back to Jerusalem and the events that happen from there. So last week, you'd recall, Pastor Simon looked at how Paul ends his last missionary journey by returning to Jerusalem. And at first, Paul is welcomed back into Jerusalem. Luke recounts how the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem welcomed Paul and his travelling companions warmly. And so he even has this formal meeting with James, the half-brother of Jesus and the leader of the church in Jerusalem. But Paul finds out that his controversial reputation precedes him. And this is what James tells him. He says, "The Jewish believers here in Jerusalem have been told that you are teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn their backs on the laws of Moses." And so having read the account of Paul's journeys, we know this isn't true, but it's enough to get people enraged. It's enough to cause trouble for Paul back in Jerusalem. And some Jewish people eventually recognize him, and he gets attacked. Right? And so the people attacking him say this. They say, "This is the man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish laws." And so we know this isn't correct because Paul doesn't tell people to disobey the laws, right? So instead, he shows people how Jesus is the fulfillment of those laws. Paul doesn't belittle or speak badly of the Torah, the laws, but he shows how its true purpose and its glory is revealed in Jesus. All right, so there's a lot of wild accusations going around about Paul, but they aren't necessarily designed to counter his arguments, you'd say. They're designed to generate mob violence and unrest. And so these people, they see Paul and what he's teaching as being a threat to their way of life. And that's the problem that they see. They aren't interested in whether or not it's true. And we see them doing whatever it takes to try and bring Paul down. And so you might recall in Acts chapter 6, the charges that are brought against Paul, they sound a lot like what Stephen's accusers said about him before he was stoned to death. And so something similar is happening here. This crowd of Jewish people in Jerusalem, they're whipped into this frenzy and they try to kill Paul, all right, which attracts the attention of the Roman soldiers who are stationed nearby. They hear this uproar and they step in to try and maintain peace. But even the soldiers, they think Paul is this terrorist from Egypt trying to start a rebellion. Now, Paul can't catch a break here at all, and he's arrested. But thankfully for Paul, before he's taken away, he asks the commander permission to speak to the crowd. And he shows them that actually he's this well-educated Roman citizen. So they say, actually, you can address this crowd. They allow him to do so. And that's where we're going to pick it up again today. We're going to start from there. So this is Acts chapter 22. If you'd like to read along, we're going to look at verses 1 to 22. And this tells of Paul's defense before this angry mob of people. And in this, we see Paul not just giving his testimony to them, but we see the way that he communicates that testimony, the way that he does that in a gentle and respectful way in response to violence, in response to false charges made against him. And so if you'd like to read along with me, we're going to start in Acts 22, starting at verse 1. It says this, "Brothers and esteemed fathers," Paul said, "listen to me as I offer my defense." When they heard him speaking in their own language, the silence was even greater. So Paul starts off here by addressing this crowd as brothers and esteemed fathers, which is a little odd to think about, isn't it? But Paul does this to show, I think, grace he's extending towards these people. He's not here to repay anger with anger. He's here to give them an honest account of what's happened. And in this, it sets the tone for the rest of his speech. It sets the tone for the rest of his testimony that he's about to give. And more than that, Paul knew to address these people in their everyday language. We know Paul can speak a few languages. He can speak Greek and Aramaic, but he addresses them in Aramaic. And I think Paul's ability to read the crowd and find a common point of connection is one of his strong points. And it opens the door here for him to speak into these people's lives. So it goes on to say this. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. As his student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous to honour God in everything I did, just like all of you today. And I persecuted the followers of the way," which means Christians, "hounding some to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so, for I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished." And so Paul identifies with the crowd here by telling them about his life before he met Jesus, right? Just like the people he's addressing, he's a Jew, right? He was also born in Tarsus and brought up in Jerusalem. He sat at the feet of his teacher, Gamaliel. He had also been a strict Pharisee who expressed his zeal with the violent persecution of Christians, who, he says here, he handed over to death. So Paul wanted to destroy Christianity. That was his life before he met Jesus. And he even set out on this long journey to Damascus to persecute followers of Jesus. And he says here, you know, if the crowd has any doubts about these claims, they can go and talk to the high priests, they can talk to the council of elders and confirm that everything he's saying in this story is true. And Paul wants these people to know that he was just like them. That's the point he's trying to get across here. But then everything changed. He goes on to say this. "As I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down all around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. And the voice replied, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, the one you are persecuting.' The people with me saw the light but didn't understand the voice speaking to me. I asked, 'What should I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told everything you are to do.' I was blinded by the intense light and had to be led by the hand to Damascus by my companions." So what Paul describes here is a miraculous encounter with the risen Jesus. The light that's blinding Paul happens in the middle of the day at noon, which implies that it outshined the sun at its brightest. And in response, Paul falls to the ground and heard Jesus speak to him. And so Paul recounts how at this moment, Jesus confronted him about his actions. So Jesus tells Paul that he had not only been persecuting the church, but also the Lord himself. Jesus says, "I am the one you are persecuting." So in his eagerness to stamp out Christianity, Paul had become oblivious to how God was at work in it. And he's saying, he's trying to get the message across to his Jewish audience. You know, he wants to be clear about one thing, about Jesus' identity as the Messiah, the one the Jews had been expectantly looking forward to. And perhaps shockingly for his audience, Paul isn't destroyed in this encounter, he's transformed, right? He's transformed from Saul, the persecutor, into Paul, the apostle, the evangelist. And so Paul continues his testimony here. In verse 12, it says, "A man named Ananias lived in Damascus, He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law and well regarded by all the Jews of Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." And at that very moment, I could see him. Then he told me, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear him speak. For you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord." So in this part we see Paul not just continuing the story, but also linking some key phrases here from the Old Testament, from the Torah, that his audience would be familiar with. So for example, he uses the word in verse 14 there. He says, "The God of our ancestors had chosen him." And this kind of language is the same language that God used in speaking to Moses in the burning bush experience. That's Exodus chapter 3. So Paul is, I think, very cleverly making a link here that the same God that commissioned Moses was also commissioning him. So in making this connection, Paul's also highlighting, I think, God's grace. You know, he's saying Moses didn't necessarily deserve to hear God's voice. And from a human point of view, he didn't necessarily look like the best person to do the job, but God still worked through him to set people free from slavery. And it's the same with Paul. You know, Paul didn't necessarily deserve this special vision, and he didn't deserve this transformation, you could argue. And he's not standing in front of this crowd saying that he's special, right? Or trying to make himself look better than them. I think he's actually doing the opposite. He's emphasizing just how flawed he is and how badly he needed God's grace, just like Moses. Another example of Paul using this language from the Torah here is where he refers to Jesus as the righteous one. And so Paul is using this to emphasize a continuity between the Old Testament and Jesus' actions in the present day. And so the prophet Isaiah speaks of the righteous one who was wounded for our transgressions. And so the only way for a person to be righteous is through the righteous one, not through your own religious effort. And we know that Paul's life and ministry was devoted to proclaiming that very message. And we've seen Paul do this so many times already in the book of Acts. He's making that connection between things that happen in the Old Testament, between things that happen in the Old Testament and Jesus' actions in the present day. And he's saying here that Judaism, when understood correctly, should lead to that faith in Jesus, should lead to faith in the righteous one that Isaiah spoke of. And what Paul is doing here is he's building rapport with this crowd. Right, he's looking for ways to connect with them over their shared Jewish heritage. And that's a really significant thing to note, I think, in the context of the crowd that he's talking to and that respect that he has for that heritage. But the attention of that crowd, it doesn't last much longer. Paul continues his testimony here, verse 17. "After I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and fell into a trance. I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, 'Hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me.' But Lord, I argued, 'They certainly know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you.' And I was in complete agreement when your witness Stephen was killed. I stood by and kept the coats they took off when they stoned him. But the Lord said to me, 'Go, for I'll send you far away to the Gentiles.'" And I don't have it on the screen, but the final verse says here, "The crowd listened until Paul said that word, and they began to shout, 'Away with such a fellow, he isn't fit to live,' they yelled, threw off their coats, and tossed handfuls of dust into the air." So in this last part of Paul's speech, he tells of this vision that he had in the temple. And this part of Paul's story, it doesn't appear in Luke's account earlier in Acts chapter 9, but he probably includes it here in order to help us address the crowd's allegations about Paul. They had some issues with him being in the temple, and they had thought that he had brought Gentiles into the temple. But of course, he hadn't defiled it, he prayed in it. And so I think they include this extra bit of information here to help address some of those concerns to the readers. But in this, we see that Paul gets an answer to his prayer. He discovers that God had raised him up specifically so that he would be a witness to the Gentiles, to non-Jewish people, that God was building this multi-ethnic community of Jesus' followers, you know, a community that would transcend nationality, language, culture, all those kinds of things. But with the mention of that word, Gentiles, the crowd erupts into anger. And it looks like Paul's defence here has failed. And so with the mention of Paul's mission to the Gentiles, the crowd remembers why they were angry. They can't accept that a Jew who still follows the Torah, the Messianic law, would associate with Gentiles, with non-Jewish people. That was the issue that they had. And with that, the Roman soldiers step in and take Paul away. And so he doesn't really get to completely deal with the charges that were brought against him, and he doesn't get to finish his testimony. He's cut short. But regardless of that, there are a few really important points that we can take away from Paul's testimony and his defence before this crowd. The first is that Paul responds with gentleness. Right, he sets the tone really early on by addressing the crowd as brothers and esteemed fathers. He doesn't respond in anger. He doesn't repay like with like. He doesn't attack these people. He reasons with them, and he gives them a very, I think, honest and logical retelling of his personal story coming to know Jesus. He doesn't try to make himself look good in that retelling. I think he simply demonstrates how badly he needed God's grace. There is a gentleness that encompasses the way Paul addresses this crowd, and that's really important to take note of. The second point is that Paul responds with respect. Right? You could describe Paul as being definitely very bold and courageous in the way that he stands before this angry mob. He doesn't shy away from the truth. He does boldly stand before these people and share the good news about Jesus, about who he is and what he'd done for Paul personally. But at no point does Paul talk down to these people. Instead, he builds rapport with them. He connects with them over their shared Jewish heritage. He communicates, you know, his deep understanding of the law. And Paul does have this deep admiration for the law, for Jewish heritage, of course, for God. And that comes across, I think, in how he works those elements into his testimony. You know, he really does try to build rapport with these people and show them respect. And shows them that, you know, it shows me that Paul does understand where they're coming from. You know, Paul does, at some level there, understand why they're angry. You know, he used to be like them. He understands their point of view quite clearly. And so Paul communicates, I think, with both gentleness and respect. And I think 1 Peter 3, verses 15 to 16, summarizes this idea perfectly. It says, "If someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way." If there is one thing you take from this message this morning, I hope that it's this, because that's exactly what Paul does here. Now, he explains the hope that he has as a believer in a gentle and respectful way. And this is particularly important to recognize in the context of this passage. You know, understanding the situation that Paul is in, Paul is addressing people that want to kill him. That is intense. That's a crazy situation to be in for anyone. But you'll notice that these verses here in 1 Peter, they don't add any caveats. They don't say, show that gentleness and respect if people show that towards you. You know, they say, essentially, no matter the circumstance, respond with gentleness and respect. And to be able to respond to a situation like that, like what Paul was in, with gentleness and respect, is nothing short of a miracle. and you can absolutely see the Holy Spirit at work in Paul's life there. And so what does this mean for you personally? I'd say for you, as a follower of Jesus, this idea is so important to take hold of. You know, when you're given an opportunity to share the good news about Jesus, to tell people about who he is and what he's done for you personally, I'd say share it with that gentleness and respect. You know, take some notes from Paul and build rapport with people. Connect over some shared interests. Maybe demonstrate your understanding of their situation. Try and see it from their point of view, why they might have hesitations, why they might be a bit skeptical about what you're telling them. And I'd say even when you find yourself in a pressure-filled situation, when people might be hostile towards you, ask God to calm you. Ask God to give you that sense of peace and that grace to tell your story with that gentleness and respect. Now, of course, there's no guarantee that people will respond positively to you. And Paul's example here shows us that, right? Sometimes people will be enraged by the gospel story. Sometimes people will hear it and want to know more. And sometimes people will hear it and they'll give their life to Jesus. There's a whole spectrum of responses you can expect to have from the gospel story. You can't control how people will respond to the gospel. That's true. But you can control how you communicate it. And I think your job as a follower is to tell that story with gentleness and respect. And I have unfortunately seen too many people, even pastors, share that gospel message without those qualities, you know, with a sense of disrespect even. And the result of that is that people walk away. People become frustrated. They don't ask questions. They get angry, not because they find the gospel message itself offensive, but because they find the way that it's communicated offensive. And so what you'll notice in this account is that the content of Paul's story, the gospel message, not the way he's presenting it, is what's offensive to the crowd. So that's an important distinction to make. And so what it comes down to is that if people are offended by your actions, that can be a barrier to people coming to know who Jesus is. There should be a gentleness and a respect that really characterizes the way that you talk to people and your life in general. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you this morning for Paul's testimony. We want to thank you, Lord, for that example of people standing boldly proclaiming the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done for us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for this amazing example of the Holy Spirit at work in someone's life. I pray, Lord, that you would help not just embolden us to share the good news about who you are, but that you would work through us to transform us, Lord, into people who are at the core of our being, gentle and respectful. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill us this morning, Lord, that you would just continue to be at work in our lives, transforming us into the people that reflect Jesus. I pray, Lord, that each and every day you help us to get a little bit closer to being more and more like Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us those opportunities to talk to people, that you would help equip us to communicate the gospel, to tell people about our lives and how they've been transformed, that there'd also be something supernatural there, Lord, that there would be a peace even in those confronting situations, that there would be a joy in us that's visible to other people because we have this amazing hope in who you are. And Lord, that you would help us to build connections with people who don't know you, that you'd help us to build rapport with them, share interests with them, Lord, and in that connection, open those doors to share about your amazing life, death, and resurrection, Lord, and how powerful that is in transforming our lives. Amen.